Right, let's go ahead and turn over in your Bibles, actually to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to use this by way of introduction for what we're going to be looking at today. And we're coming down to really literally the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It'll be today's message and then next week, and that will be it as far as our study and our focus really and vision for this year for our sound doctrine and sound speech. And this really is, I think, a message that really, I think, culminates in everything that we've been talking about this year. Because we've been coming down and we've been seeing, especially in this chapter of 2 Timothy 4, where people are not going to want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They're going to turn away their ears from truth and be turned on to fables, to stories. We live in a day and age where people, again, just want to hear a good story or something that make them feel good, that sort of thing, but not really deal with their life, not really deal with what it takes to have a walk and relationship with the Lord and understanding truth in your life and understanding that. Being confronted with truth, you may have to change some things that you're doing in your life, and people don't want to do that. They want a little bit of spirituality, but they don't want the truth. But again, what needs to happen is that we need to stand on truth. We need to continue to preach the truth of the Word of God, sound doctrine. That's why, again, this whole year, looking at the books of Titus and the book of 2 Timothy, it's about having sound doctrine down, having it in your life, that you're applying the truth of the Word of God in your life so that you're able to have the authority to have that sound speech, to be able to show others the truth of the Word of God. And as we come down to the end of Paul's life, to the end of 2 Timothy, this book, we see that there's many people that were turning away from Paul. We looked at Demas a couple of weeks ago, who, again, ministered with the Apostle Paul, but that he forsook Paul, having loved this present world, and he departed unto Thessalonica. Last week we talked about Alexander the coppersmith that did Paul much evil, all right? And we talked about how to deal with people like that in our lives, but again, it's another person that you see that obviously is turning away from the truth of the Word of God. We'll see a couple other references today, you know, in this message that reminds us of that very fact of how people are turning away from the truth. What happens if everybody turns away that you know in your life from the truth of the Word of God? What will you do? And we see that today with Paul, that he is standing even though he is standing alone. And that is really the heart attitude, the mindset you got to have as a believer in Christ, that no matter who turns away from the truth, even if it's close family members, longtime friends, people I talked about last week, father in the faith to me, things like that, what are you going to do? Are you going to succumb to that? Or are you going to stand on truth? And that's what you see with Paul in these references that we're going to be looking at today. But look at Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we are familiar with it. We preached through this book a couple of years ago or so. And this is dealing with the armor of God. And you see that word stand happening over and over again. And we'll just read a few verses here. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And grammatically speaking, I could put that word stand in front of all this different armor of God that we're supposed to put on. And that's what God is asking us to do. It's a stand. To stand on sound doctrine. To stand on truth. To give that sound speech that you're standing on it and that you're not succumbing to the things of the world. How many of you ever had to stand for long periods of time? It gets hard. You think you're not doing anything but just standing. There's literally people that pass out because of just standing because whatever situation. It reminds me of, obviously you guys know we used to live in Canada. I was a volunteer police officer for a couple of years before moving back. Been involved in policing for some time, but one of the things that I had the privilege to do with a good friend of ours, a couple of ours, that was in our church, he was a police officer and his wife works dispatch, Greg and Marianne Davidson. Anyhow, all four of us, we went to Ottawa because every year they have a police memorial where they honor those who have died in the line of duty all across the country of Canada. And so it's on at the Capitol, the capital of the nation of Canada, and we're out in their mall, and it's just, it's impressive. Like you're marching in, you got all these different police agencies from around the whole country marching in, and it's a Sunday, it's a big service that they do, but you're standing there for the whole time. So all the speeches and everything like that, you're just standing there. And then all the officers, all the different detachments, you pass by in front of the dignitaries, give the salute and everything like that. It was really a neat thing to be a part of. But as you're standing there, guess what? There's some people that are literally falling over, fainting. And part of them, some of them, because they drank too much the night before, you know, and got to say it like it is, you know. But some of them, you stand there and your knees are locked, and all of a sudden you start doing this, and boom, there you go. Sometimes you think about it, it could be hard to stand. The job that I have now, you know, working security, it's like 7 out of the 8 hours is standing. And sometimes it gets hard to just stand there. But you think about that spiritually, that's exactly what God wants us to do. And sometimes it is going to be hard, like we've seen in 2 Timothy, that we're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what God is asking us to do is not to run and march and do all this other stuff, it's to put our armor on and stand, to stand on truth. That's what He wants us to do. And that's what you see with Paul, even though everybody else is not standing, he's standing, realizing that, yeah, he's standing alone, but he's really not alone, because the Lord is always going to be standing with you. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking today at verses 16 through 18. And in verse 16, starting this, it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We've got three verses. We're going to have 3 points today, and that's dealing with Paul stands alone in verse 16, Paul is strengthened in verse 17, and Paul is secured in verse 18. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on how to see how these verses relate to us today. Father in heaven, I do thank You and praise You for today. I thank You for the time and the word earlier in our question and answer Bible study, just going through the judgment. Lord, I thank You for just everything that we've done here, just in fellowship and just the fun that we can have together as believers. But Father, I pray that You help us to focus our hearts and our minds on the truth of Your word. We live in a day and age that we know that as we continue on, that there's going to be more and more of people that are turning away from the truth of the Word of God. But yet, that doesn't negate our responsibility to stand on truth and to be able to speak the truth as You give us opportunities. Lord, I pray that this message will be an encouragement to us. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to see where we need to apply it to our own lives individually and collectively as a church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And just looking at the first part of this verse, first when I read this, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, early in the morning, being betrayed and being led away, all His disciples fled from Him. It was something that was prophesied. It was something that obviously Jesus knew was going to happen. But you see that same thing when He's being brought before Pontius Pilate. There was nobody there with Him. He was there alone. And what Paul is saying at this first answer, what does that mean? Well, remember, Paul was in prison twice. In the book of 2 Timothy, we're reading the second time right before he's going to get beheaded. I mean, this is the end of his life. But the first time, when you like read the books of Philippians, Ephesians, that's when those books were written in the first time he was in prison, the first time that he was captured when he was in Jerusalem. And of course, his great crime was preaching the truth of the Word of God. All right? That was his crime. But he says that my first answer, no man stood with me. All right, and we've been seeing this as we've been coming through 2 Timothy. If you just look back to chapter 1, first and foremost, in verse 8. It's one of our memory verses that we had for this year. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 is one of those things that, again, it's a charge of saying, you know, not to be ashamed of Paul. All right, this is serious things that we're talking about here, because it's not just the person Paul, but it's the doctrine that has been given to Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to be following. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, And when we went through that verse, when we preached it, we talked about, yeah, there's going to be afflictions and standing on truth, but yet we have the power of God to be able to help us through those times. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor should we be ashamed of following the doctrine that's given to us by the apostle of Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Later in the same chapter, down in verse 15, Paul's telling Timothy this. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," which we would consider Asia Minor or the country of Turkey today, "be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He names two people specifically, but he talks about a whole province, a whole area is turned away from him. Now this is significant, because it's not a matter of just, we're not going to be friends with Paul anymore. We're talking about turning away from the truth of the Word of God. That's what's being dealt with here. And that's why as we go back to chapter 4 and verse 16, the seriousness of this is laid out here. Because again, I'll read verse 16. It says that, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Notice this, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Again, I read that and it's just like, remind me of the Lord Jesus Christ, man on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Alright? That's what Jesus prays as he's being crucified by his own nation, his own people. And here you see what Paul says, you know, that "my first answer, no man stood with me, all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge." In other words, this is serious. Paul, I mean, this is the Word of God. God is using Paul to write this. And there's some accountability in all this. Because we're not just talking about turning away from a person. That's like, "I don't like you, Paul. I disagree with you. You know, you like that one movie. I don't like that movie, so I'm done with our friendship." We're not talking about something frivolous like that. We're talking about turning away from the doctrine that God uses Paul to lay out to us. And you see it all through this book. And he says, "Hey, no man is standing with me." All the people that Paul ministered to and churches that he started, at his first answer, there's nobody there. He's there by himself, speaking. He says, "I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." Now, we've looked at this verse for the last couple of weeks, but I will share it again. And going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. If you don't have this verse memorized, you probably ought to look at memorizing. It's a good one to have memorized, and especially since this is what's coming next for us, the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be accountable for the things that we do, for the things that we say. It's one of the seven judgments that we mention again today and what we cover this year. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The "all" means all of us who are in the body of Christ, not the whole world. It says that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, we will be rewarded or lose reward based on what we have done, our service, our work within our bodies. As we live this life as Christians, we're going to have to give an account. And Paul is really specifically praying that for those who do not stand with him, that it may not be laid to their charge. I mean, that's an incredible attitude. All right, what happens when somebody does us wrong, like we talked about last week? Our first thing is like, well, forget you. Well, forget you. All right? And then we start arguing. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Paul's response is praying for them, that it would not affect them at the judgment seat of Christ. What an incredible attitude. Absolutely unbelievable. But let's move on from that. So we see where Paul is standing alone, but in verse 17 we see that he's really not alone. I'll read again from verse 16. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." All right? The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. Even though, let's say, physically, or there was no other human beings in there standing up with him or for him or during that time, he realized that the Lord was with him. And that is the thing that we must hold on to and remember. Again, we live in a world that is fastly, not just a matter of just truth, but just common sense. You know, this world is just, as it says, I think, in the book of Jeremiah, judgment is turned around backwards, where that which is good is considered evil, and that which is evil is considered good. Do we not live in that kind of world today? Yeah, we do. All right, we do. And so, when we talk about standing on truth, there's a good chance at your work, school, neighborhood, whatever, we're going to be standing alone. All right? To where we talk about some of these, you know, funny jokes that we do that are you know, Bible-related jokes, and you tell them at work, and people are like, huh? What? Clueless. And you have to go to some sort of church somewhere. It goes to show you how there's not a lot of the Word of God that's out there. All right? You're going to be standing alone, but you got to realize you're really not alone, because as you're standing on truth, the Lord is there with you. Reminds me kind of one of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm not going to have you go there. I'm going to write it down. But Romans 8, 31, it talks about, if God be for you, who can be against you? I mean, you're in the majority if you're doing what's right, because God is on your side. But I do want you to turn over to the book of Acts and get a couple of examples of where you see where the Lord is literally standing with Paul going through this time. Acts chapter 23 is the first one. This is the one initially that he is taken in into custody, and there's a big argument about everything, and they're afraid that Paul is going to be pulled asunder. But notice what it says here. I want you to notice. Acts chapter 23 and just verses 10 and 11. Acts 23, starting in verse 10. It says, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord stood by him." That night that this takes place. I mean, sometimes I don't think we stop and really think about the Word as we need to. And what I mean by that, when we talk about the night in the Bible, it kind of represents going through a tough time. Going through the night in the dark. You know, waiting for the morning, for the joy. And he's in the night, and he's in custody here. And what happens? The Lord comes down and stands by Paul. Encourages him. As you testified of me in Jerusalem, you're going to do the same thing in Rome. This is not a dream. This is something that literally took place. We know that when Jesus Christ, when he resurrected and after 40 days, he ascended into heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of God. So at this point in time, he's coming down and he's standing at night by Paul to encourage him to keep on standing on truth. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. When I think about Jesus standing by Paul in this, you know what the image that comes to mind? We just buried, you know, Bush 41, president. And Bob Dole, you know, and Castle was in the rotunda. What did Bob Dole have somebody do? Had somebody help him stand up and salute the president. I mean, what a picture that is. What an incredible understanding of respect. Especially in a day and age, and this last year, we have people that take a knee at the singing of the national anthem. We got somebody who is, you know, old and he's been through a lot and everything like that, in a sense that he's got all, you know, physical problems, that he goes, you know what? Stand me up so I can salute. Man, incredible. You have, as emotional and how incredible that is, we're talking the Lord Jesus Christ gets off his throne, off the right hand of God, to go down and stand by Paul to encourage him to continue to stand. And it's that same Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, he's not going to come down and literally stand by us, that sort of thing. But it's like, we got to understand that Jesus Christ, he is. He's encouraging us and wants us to continue to stand on truth in a world that's fastly going the opposite direction. The question is, are we going to continue to stand? This is Paul's testimony. It went from Alexander's testimony last week, which is a terrible testimony, to we're seeing Paul's testimony, what he does, continuing to stand. I give you another reference here in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 27. This is when, literally, he's in a ship that he's taking him to Rome, and they didn't want to listen to Paul saying he needed to stay in Crete here, and they end up not listening to him, and they continue on, and they get in this huge storm called Euryclidon in the Bible, and they despaired of life. But notice what happens. Again, Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 21. Acts 27, starting in verse 21. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, Paul standing, and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." In other words, let me break it down to you. Hey, you should have listened to me. I told you so, but you didn't want to listen. But he comes on and says this, "And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me again this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." This is obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that fell with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." All right? And so, you're going to lose the ship, you're going to lose everything, but you're going to be saved. And really, the reason why they're going to be saved is because Paul is there. All right? And God is getting Paul to Rome, as he said back in chapter 23, "You need to testify of me." But again, you see the Lord come off the throne, go down in the ship at night, and stand by Paul to encourage him. Paul stands in the midst of them and gives them what? The truth of what's going to be taking place. And it's literally the same thing that we've been talking about this year, standing on sound doctrine and having sound speech. In the midst of the night, in the midst of the dark times, whatever the trial and tribulation and afflictions that we go through, guess what? We need to stand, and we have a Lord Jesus Christ that is going to stand with us. Encourage us. Remember, this is on my mind. I was thinking about this usage yesterday. I was talking to Brett. Matter of fact, let me take a pause out. I know Brett's going to be listening to this when I get it uploaded. But Brett, I mean, he's dedicated. He wants to come to church, but he's been having, every week there's been a problem with his van. We talked about spiritual warfare, and we talked about how God is not going to put you through something that you're not able to handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And that's why I reference this. But continue to pray about that, because van needs to get fixed. It was a battery issue, and he rolled the windows down, and it wouldn't roll back up, you know, so they got to get new switches for that. So hopefully it's going to come in the beginning of the week. So hopefully he can be here next week. All right, so just be praying about that, because it really is a spiritual warfare. But my point is that no matter the night, no matter the dark times, no matter what you're going through, God is not going to allow you to go through something that you're not able to handle, and always provide a way to escape that you're able to bear it. That's the promise of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And in the midst of this ship that's getting ready to be wrecked, the Lord shows up to Paul, stands at night, says, "Don't worry, you're going to make it through. And everybody on this boat is going to live as well," because there's some 200 and some odd people that are on this boat. It's kind of hard to get through this, but it reminds me of it. We used to have this guy. He's with the Lord now for some years, but he was lived down in New Orleans, or actually outside of New Orleans. We did a discipleship, my wife and I, trip there. It wasn't a pleasant trip in the sense of what happened because of some bigotry at the time, but it was a great time to be able to spend with this guy named Leo Humphrey. That he did a lot of evangelistic type of ministry, and an incredible preacher. But he was relating a story one time that he was flying back home, and a big storm came up on a plane. And he's kind of a well-known guy, especially in that area. And I mean, most people thought, this plane's going down. And they literally, as the plane landed, everything was fine. But he said the people on the plane believed that the only reason why that plane survived was because he's on it. That's the kind of testimony that that Leo had. As far as that sort of thing. It's just an interesting thing that kind of came to mind, and because it reminds me of that as far as Acts 27. But anyhow, let's go back see where we're at here, because we've got more to cover in this verse, verse 17. Again, the Lord is standing with Paul because there was work that Paul still had to do. All right. Again, verse 17, it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And that's a great thing. It's like, not only is God going to stand with you, but He's going to give you the strength to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. In other words, remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and God uses Paul to lay out our doctrine. So it talks about the preaching being fully known. He's got to continue on here, because there's still work that the Lord had Paul to do, continuing to write the doctrine that is for us. Again, everything that we have for us, our dispensation of grace is concerned. Because you think about this, he's talking about his first answer. When he was in prison the first time, I mean, the books that he writes, Ephesians, Colossians, all right, for an example, or books, Philippians as well, that he wrote while he was in prison the first time. So imagine if, again, that something happened to Paul the first time. We wouldn't be preaching through the book we're preaching through now. Because 2 Timothy, he writes later when he's in prison the second time, right before he's going to get beheaded. God had work for him to do. And think about it, as long as we're living, as long as we're breathing, God has a job for us to still do here. If that was not the case, we wouldn't be here anymore. There is a reason. There is a plan. You know me. I talk about that all the time. All right? And so my point is, it's like we got to continue to stand. How can we not stand if we're, again, standing on truth and we have the Lord Jesus Christ standing with us and strengthening us? It's like, well, I mean, that's just a terrible thought to think that, okay, Lord, I know you're standing there with me and I know that you're strengthening me, but I'm not going to continue on. I think I'm just going to sit down. There is no excuse for us to not to continue to stand. I know it gets tiring. I know it can be hard. But remember, God is going to strengthen you in that. I referenced that police memorial in Ottawa, Canada, Ottawa, Ontario. And one of the ways that helped us to be able to stand there during that time is that we had a sergeant there that was leading our group be able to, there was water, get a drink of water. And that helped, because it was a nice day, but it was a hot day. I forget what time of the year it was. It was like springtime, whatever, but it was a sunny day. And of course, you're in your dress uniform, and those can get hot sitting in there in the sun. All right. But one of the ways that we're strengthened was, again, he would come around, give us a bottle of water, you need a drink, that sort of thing. He'll come around and say, hey, you okay? Are you doing all right? All right. Again, encouraging us. Well, that's what the Lord does with us. All right, especially as we, you know, what, spend time in the Word of God, the water of the Word of God, get our strength from it. You doing okay? I know it's tough. You got a tough day at work. I know some things that are going to come up that you don't realize, but I know because I'm all knowing. Here, I'm going to give you some water here to drink so you'll be ready to go. All right, to strengthen us. Because why? There's work that needs to be done. There's somebody that you need to share the truth with, to speak sound doctrine to. But we're going to make sure that we are allowing the Lord to strengthen us. That the preaching may be fully known. That all the Gentiles might hear. There's a job that God has for us to be reaching other people. Go back to verse 2. I mean, again, this is one of our memory verses this year, obviously, this last month. But, I mean, what's Paul's charge to Timothy? Preach. Preach. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. All right? There's preaching that needs to be done, that God wants each and every one of us to do. In the people that we have a relationship with or influence with, there's people that need to be reached with the truth of the gospel. We need to stand on that sound doctrine and stand ready to be able to have sound speech. There's people that need to hear it. You look over in Titus real quick, just next page over, Titus chapter 1, verse 3. This is review because obviously we covered it earlier this year. But notice what it says there in verse 3, Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through what? Preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior It is a commandment that God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to Paul. Because the Word of God is only manifested by the preaching of the Word. If somebody's going to see, manifest, understand the truth of the Word of God, then we have got to open our mouth and speak it. Yes, it's a matter of your life. We talked about that under sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is you understand the truth of the Word of God and how it affects your life. We saw that in Titus chapter 2. And we need to apply the Word of God, sound doctrine, to our life. We have to make sure our life backs up what we need to say. But when time comes and we have an open door, guess what? We need to open our mouth and speak it. Not to be ashamed of it. Not to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor Paul. The doctrine. You may go through some afflictions. That's okay. Keep standing. Because guess who's standing with you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who's going to strengthen you? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Here's what we do. As soon as we get an open door to minister, we also have these thoughts. Well, what if they ask me something I don't know? What if they laugh at me? What if they talk about me? What if they shun me? Whatever. What if? We start thinking about all these reasons and excuses instead of simply trusting. We've got an open door. The Lord is standing here with me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to give me what I need. If there's something that I don't know, I don't know it. I tell him I don't know. Let me get back to you. And guess who the mind is? Guess who wants you to have all these excuses of why you can't stand and speak the truth of the Word of God? Who doesn't want people to know the truth? Satan? Are we going to let him have the victory? Whoever led you to the Lord, just think about this. What if they didn't open their mouth to say something? Where would you be today? Where would you be today? Maybe your parents, in some cases, that gave you the truth of the Word of God. In my case, it was really a stranger. Working at a Boy Scout camp. Where would you be today? Where's that co-worker? That friend, that neighbor? Where are they going to be if you don't say something? We talked about seven judgments. We talked about the final judgment of the dead. One of the things I didn't mention there is that we as the body of Christ will be there as far as that whole event. And I said this before, but I'll say it again in light of what we're talking about right now. What if it is your neighbor? What if it is a co-worker? That they're at this judgment. And if they're at this judgment, and we know them in a dispensation of grace, where are they going to go? If they didn't accept the truth of the gospel of grace, where are they going to be? Going to the lake of fire. Now imagine this, that co-worker, that neighbor, that friend, that family member, whatever the case may be. They see you there at that judgment, and they're getting ready to exit to the lake of fire, and they look at you. Now again, you're not going to be the only reason why they are in the state that they're in. But imagine them, it's like, how come you didn't tell me something? I'm not talking about the times you've tried to share the truth with somebody and they rejected it. I mean, obviously. But what if you never said anything, never even tried to get them the truth of the Word of God when there was obvious open doors to do so and you don't say anything and they end up being at this last judgment where they're getting ready to go to the lake of fire and they see you there in glory, going to be with the Lord forever, but we failed to tell them something. Second Timothy in chapter 4, again in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And it says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Paul was delivered this first answer. He ended up being freed for a while before he was again taken into custody again, as we're talking about now. And of course, he'll be delivered, and he is delivered, but physically speaking, right now at this point in time, historically, he said the Lord delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. Well, who's the lion that is being talked about? Of course, he's talking about Satan, defined in Scripture. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is also described as a lion. We've talked about that sort of thing before. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. But Satan counterfeits everything that God does, and so Satan himself is a lion. And that's a find for us. And I do want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You know, Paul talked about being delivered out of the mouth of a lion and of the lion. And you know, Peter gives warning as well, talking about Satan himself. And defines it right here, starting in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, you've got to be awake, alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith," that's sound doctrine, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, you're not going through something that somebody else is not going through as well. But it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because Satan is there, like a lion, to try to devour you. Alright? Now, I don't know that much about lions. It's not like I've been on some African safari somewhere, you know, and hunting a lion. I mean, that, you know, I got a lot of other talents, you guys know. I'm a great farmer. I know how to work on cars and things like that, but I just didn't have time to learn how to hunt for lions. But here's one thing I do know, because I watch TV, is, you know, they can be pretty sneaky, you know, when they're trying to get something. It's not like they're coming up and say, "Hey, I'm a lion. All gazelles, zebras, start your running now. I'll give you a chance." And they don't do that. They're hunkered down, they sneak up on it and try it, and usually try to go for the weak ones, the one that's straggling in the back of the herd. Well, that's what Satan is. He's looking to devour us. He doesn't play nice. And he's the same thing, and I talk about women's self-defense. Bad guys, criminals, they're looking for a weak target. They're looking for the victim. Because it's going to be easy. They don't want any trouble. Hey, same way. For the Christian who's not sober-minded, not vigilant, not standing on sound doctrine and truth, guess what? He's looking to pounce on them. Or if you are doing, obviously, what's right and we're supposed to be doing, guess what? He's going to try to do things to try to stop you. Literally try to stop you. I know there's some times in my life that family's out, man, this one particular, this is it. I'm done. Being a police officer, working traffic, on a highway at night, drunk driver almost hit me. If he would have hit me, I would not be here right now. There's no question about that. But I know the Lord delivered me that night. The spiritual warfare is a reality. You stand on truth, all right? It's a reality. I mean, that's the way it is. But as Paul talked about how the Lord delivered him out of the mouth of the lion, it's the same Lord that's ready to deliver you. We continue on, and just going into our last point here, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and again reading into verse 18, it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in verse 18, I talk about Paul being secured. He understands that there's nothing that Satan can do to take away from him being in God's kingdom. He's able to deliver. Now you think about this, it's like, well, wait a minute, you've been talking about, Charles, that he's going to die, Nero's going to behead him. How is that being delivered from evil? You see, obviously, again, one, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. And the best that Satan can ever really do is fulfill God's will. Alright, that's the best that he can ever do. Satan will mean something, obviously, for harm, but God has a greater purpose in store. And yet, Satan, through Caesar, had Paul beheaded, and that's a bad thing. But can Satan take away Paul's salvation? No, he can't. No matter what anybody does to you, as we talked about last week, you may have somebody that do you great evil, like Alexander the Coppersmith. They can't take your walk and relationship with the Lord from you. They can't take the truth of the Word of God from you. They can't take, again, being able to spend eternity with God from you. They can't do that. They can't do that at all. So when Paul is talking about being delivered from every evil work, that's what he's talking about. Right? Nobody can change and take away what he has in eternity because God has secured him. I want you to go real quickly, a few verses, and we'll be finished up here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, down to verse 8 through 10. And Paul's recounting a time to where going through some serious circumstances, situations, and thought even that, again, he was going to die. But again, God's able to deliver. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking down in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." I love verse 10 because of that three tenses of being delivered. He's delivered us in the past. He's delivering us presently right now. He'll deliver us even in the future. Paul understood that. Even in the darkest times and things where it's like, man, I don't know if we're going to make it out of this. He's able to deliver. He's able to secure, to take care of you. Preserve you. No matter what anybody or any situation or circumstance they try to do to you, he's able to deliver and preserve you. You go real quickly over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This really, again, lines up with our doctrine as far as eternal security is concerned. Alright, and there's nothing that can take away our salvation. It says this. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." In other words, when we got saved, when we heard the truth, the gospel of our salvation, when we believed that, guess what? God sealed us with his Holy Spirit. Alright? And that we are sealed until when? Not the day of our death. Not the day if you happen to not stand anymore and you decide you're not going to believe the truth anymore. Then that seal goes away. No. He sealed us until the day of redemption, until the Lord comes back and gets our bodies that he purchased. He gets us, whom he purchased, with his own blood. I mean, it's eternal security. Now, obviously, it's not our hope or our desire to stop standing. I mean, continue to stand, continue to do what's right. But we're preserved. Paul understood that truth. Again, what have we been talking about here? Standing on sound doctrine. Speaking sound truth. The sound word of God. And continuing to stand no matter the opposition that we go through. Alright? The Lord is standing with us. He's strengthening us. He delivers us. There is nothing that we really should be afraid of and standing on the truth. Not even Satan himself. We have it from the Word of God. He's able to deliver us from that. We have all these stories that we see through the Word of God that shows that. What in reality do we have to be afraid of? Just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We had a sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Remember? We accept Christ. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That really, as for a Christian, there should be no fear of death. Because we know we're going to be. So what's the point in all this? Again, read verse 18 one more time. 2 Corinthians 4 and 18. It says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." One last reference in dealing with this. Again, you see where, again, preserve forever and ever, glory to him. Just go to Galatians chapter 1 real quick, verse 4 and 5, and we'll finish up. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I mean, literally, it's the same thing that we just read here in 2 Timothy 4. Galatians 1, verse 4 and 5, it says this. Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins
that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yep.
The world's bad. And it's only going to get worse, like we talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The spiritual forecast is not looking good. It's going to get far worse before it ever gets better when the Lord comes back. So what do? Hide? What do? Well, there's other churches that they, you know what, they don't really emphasize the truth of the Word of God. Why don't we do that? Maybe we get more people.
There's not, some of these things are not politically correct.
It's like the first song we tried to sing. Maybe that's why we shouldn't have sung it anyway. Good Christian men rejoice. Well, what about the women? All right. That's the kind of time we live in. But all joking aside, this is a present evil world. And he's talking about it then. And I think about it, it's not like, well, it's much worse now. It's probably the same. Remember, when he's writing that, remember who's in charge? The Roman Empire? Caesar? Set Rome on fire, blame it on Christians? Set Christians on fire so we can see his gardens at night? That's Caesar. That's why I don't drink orange Julius's. I just can't do it. Now, the world is bad. Alright? It's not going to get any better until the Lord comes back. But as I said before, it doesn't negate our responsibility to stand on truth and speak it. The Lord is standing with us. The Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will deliver us. We have no excuses. We just got to decide. We're going to have a testimony like Paul. We're going to be like an Alexander or like a Demas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Praise you for your word, as always, Lord. It's an incredible book. It's eternal, timeless, relevant. Always has been, it is, and always will be. It is truth. In a world that is evil and resistant against changing the truth, Lord, help us to be a people that we stand on the truth of your word. And as you give us open doors and opportunities, let us not hesitate to speak the truth. To do it in a meek way, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in gentleness, understanding that you're the one that's got to give people repentance that resists the truth. Understanding it really is a spiritual battle that we're in. Satan doesn't want people to know and hear the truth. He will do things in our lives to try to hinder us from speaking the truth and standing on truth. But Lord, again, Satan is not more powerful than you. More powerful than us, yeah. But he's not more powerful than you. And as long as we dedicate ourselves and continue to walk with you according to your word, Lord, you're with us and there's nobody that can be against us. Romans 8:31. So Lord, I pray, you help us today, tomorrow, this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, into 2019, as long as we are breathing your air, as long as we are on this side of eternity, help us to stand on truth. Help us to speak it. That this vision for 2018 will not just be, okay, that was nice, learn some things and be done with it. What's next? Lord, there's no way we can accomplish the vision of 2019 that you've given me without continuing what we've seen this year in 2018. So Lord, I pray, help us to stand. Help us to reach the people that we're in contact with on a weekly basis that need the truth. Whether they're saved and out of fellowship, whether they're lost and they need to be saved, Lord, give us those open doors, those opportunities. Help us to be ready. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.